Bibles, if you would turn to Psalm 119. Just say a couple of things about the psalm, not for the purpose of sounding studious, but for the sake of respect of the psalm and its inspiration. The 119th psalm really is a literary miracle, really, if you look at it and consider it. You see the separations that are in your Bible every eight verses, and perhaps your Bible has the Hebrew letter there that separates each one of them into the eight verses, 22 times, the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And each, if you were able to read it in Hebrew, I'm not, I can just look at it. But when you look at it, you can see that each verse, which is a stanza, begins with that Hebrew letter. And that, in each consecutively, alphabetically, the next section of eight would be the next letter. And what's amazing about that is it has such literary structure, and yet it flows, and yet it teaches. If you were to just try to write something, even if you were just to try to take each letter of the alphabet and write a song with each stanza beginning with the first letter, and have each one of them make sense, and each one of them not vary from the point, and vary from the spiritual structure that's there, and then have each one of them mention the law of God, all of them except verse 122, mention the law of God in one shape or another, you would be hard-pressed to do such a task and to stay on point with the things that are being said. Really, it's an amazing work, and I think that if you were Hebrew and you read it, and you were to read that and compare it to other literary works, you would be astounded that it continued to flow from verse to verse without being strange or wordy. You know, if we look at our hymn books and we read a song that's in our hymn books, sometimes the author takes some liberty with words to try to make it work, you know. And the best of writers, the best of songwriters have to do that to make it work, to make it rhyme, to make it stay on pentameter and all of that, to keep the metering the same. They play with words, they make up words. And words are added to our society by the songs of our day doing that. Coming up with phrases and saying things that don't make sense and moving punctuation. And yet, none of that occurs in the psalm. It's amazing. And if you were to just glance at it, you might think it to be repetitious or boring. But when you really dig into it, it's amazing. And beyond that, there's spiritual structure there that is far beyond searching out. We would never begin to understand the order that God has put into it spiritually, beyond its pentameter and alphabetical organization. I'm convinced that every verse in the Word of God is placed in a specific place, in a specific order, and there's structure and themes that I will never pull out, ever. This 119th Psalm is no exception. I want to begin with verse number 1. As I've learned from our pastor, that many times the first few verses set the tone of what is being addressed. And the first two verses start the same way in our English language. You don't have to read Hebrew to stand in awe of Psalm 119. You don't have to know anything about it. The Word of God should make us stand in awe in comparison to any other literature that we read. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. It's kind of the opposite of the first psalm. The first psalm is brought from the negative. Blessed are they that don't do certain things. This is, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. I want to look at three different ways. He began there saying, blessed are the undefiled in the way. The first way that we'll point out is the way, as it's referred to in this verse. In the psalm, we'll find that there are three ways spoken of, and we'll look at each of those. The one that is highlighted here for us is the way of God. Those who walk in the law of God, but not just the law of God, but the way of God. I mean, to think about that, that brings a lot more weight to the idea. Because you can keep the letter of the law and not keep the way. Think of the way of God, God's way. Throughout the psalm, it's referenced in different ways. It's called different things. In verse number 30, he says, I have chosen the way of truth. It's called the way of truth. It's called the way of his statutes, the way of his precepts, the way of the commandments, all throughout the 119th Psalm. It's referred to in these different ways. God's way. And he began in verse number 1 and verse number 2 saying, blessed. It's a way of saying in their language, how happy is the man? How happy is the man that's in the way of God, in God's ways? How happy is that man? He used the word blessed there, or how happy. You know, as he sets the tone here, as he begins this 119th Psalm, he shows us, he points us to what true happiness is. You know, we live in a day in which I believe we have failed to properly quantify what true joy and true happiness is and where it lies. This pastor was talking about a generation being raised by wanderers. It's very true. If I would say that anything has been a failure of the present day and the days before us is a failure to quantify where true happiness really is. The day which we live in, we mistake pleasure for joy. And they're not the same. And not only do we mistake them, we trade pleasure for joy. Commercials, it's the intent of marketers to try to make you believe that the pleasure that they offer you in whatever product it may be is joy. The top five things that people believe will bring them joy, health is the first one, the most common. Health, and it's hard to believe that you could have joy and not have health, but you can. Health was the first one. Wealth was the second one. Beauty, being liked, goes on down the list of what people think true joy lies in. But the psalmist here says, blessed are the undefiled in the way. Notice verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. The psalmist, I want to point out, as we're looking at the way, we're looking at God's way, does not number himself with those people at this point. He speaks in the third person there, blessed are they that keep his testimonies. These people are blessed. Notice verse number 63. He said, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. Verse 132, he mentions some of the saints of old and how that they were blessed in their day. Look upon me and be merciful unto thee as thou usest to do to those that love thy name. He wanted to be in this number of people that followed the ways of God. The ways of God, as he outlined, he outlined them as being happiness. And several, he makes several mentions of that. Verse 165, he says, "Great peace have they." And again, he uses that word again, "they." "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." He looks at this group and he says, this group is where happiness is. This group that keeps God's way. And he doesn't seem to number himself with them. And that brings us to the next way that we find in verse number 5. The psalmist said, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Oh, that my ways." The next way is my way. The psalmist here did not number himself with those that were undefiled in the way. Those that had lived a life in the ways of God, that they not defiled themselves. He looked upon this way, and perhaps in his mind, he thought of Nathan. Or maybe he thought of, you know, he always surrounded himself with great people. He had his mighty men, which were some amazing people that he surrounded himself with. And he had the sons of Korah and Asaph, and he surrounded himself with amazing people. And perhaps some of those were on his mind as he thought about this, but he looked at those people and he said, these people have true happiness. And this sets the tone, and he begins this plea that he repeats all the way through. He says, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Oh, that I would do a better job at following the ways of God. Oh, that I had a natural inclination." That's what he means there. "Oh, that my ways were directed. Oh, that I had an inclination within me to keep your ways. I would be happier then." And so we've seen, first of all, God's way, and we see that he references his way. And he feels as though there's a gap between his way and God's way. And he sees that that's the whole issue to him. The whole issue is the gap between his way and God's way. Verse 26. He says, "I have declared my ways. I've laid it out. Lord, I've repented. I've laid out my ways. And thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes." These are my ways. I want your ways. This is what he says. And we see that he feels as though there's a gap. In verse number 16, he says, "I delight myself in thy statutes." As though, I want to be according to your statutes. I delight in thy statutes. And most of us could fall in this category. We would say, we love the Word of God. We love the law of God. I delight myself in thy statutes. But we could echo with the psalmist, I certainly don't keep them the way I want to. I certainly could not say that all of my ways are God's ways. Maybe I've kept the letter of many of the laws, but my ways, Lord, are not your ways. It's not the way you would do it. It's not how you would do it. If as a husband, it's not how you would husband. It's as a father, it's not how you would father. Whatever it may be, he delights in the way, which we would all identify with that, I believe. All that are saved would identify with a certain level of delight, as we see there in verse 16 in the statutes. We all have some level of delight inherently by the Holy Spirit within us in the statutes of God. But there's still this lack. And you feel that all the way through this. You feel, he expresses his longingness. He expresses his lacking. Verse 27, "Make me to understand the way of thy precepts." Help me to understand the way of thy precepts. The accomplishing of thy precepts. Not just your precepts, but the way of thy precepts. Help me to understand that. There's a big difference between understanding thy precepts and the way of thy precepts. It's altogether different. One is just mere head knowledge, as Pastor was talking about this morning. But to know, do you know the way? tell you, somebody who knows the way is rare and valuable. Oh, I want to talk to people that know the way. I want to spend time with people that know the way. Don't tell me you've read a book. I want to talk to somebody who knows the way. That's what I want. You know, if you're going somewhere, you know, my wife and I, we like watching PBS, Rick Steves Europe, and he travels around and he gives you good advice because he's been there. And his books are informative, but I don't just want to read a book. I want to talk to somebody who knows the way. When you're going through a trial, I want somebody who's been through the trial and can tell me the way. Make me to understand the way. You can feel in his voice the gap. He's admitting, I don't know the way. It's an admission. He lays himself right open. The psalmist, he's called the sweet psalmist of Israel, rightfully so, because if you're honest with yourself, he'll pluck every string of your heart as you read what he writes. He'll it's amazing. My way, verse 28. My way is categorized by heaviness. My soul melteth for heaviness. My way is categorized by heaviness. Difficulty, weight. Do you feel that in yourself? Remember, God's way was categorized by happiness and great peace. Great peace. My way is categorized by heaviness, a burden. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Verse 33. Well, let's read verse 32. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. First of all, I will run. He's stating that he's not running now. He's stating that he has a lack of spiritual vigor, a lack of passion in his spiritual life. Certainly we could identify with that, or have had times that we could identify a lack of vigor and passion in our life. Notice, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. All through the psalm, again, he makes this plea that he needs the Lord to help him in his way. As he began that plea in verse number 5, oh, that my ways were directed. Oh, that I had your help. I'll run. I'll have great passion when thou shalt enlarge my heart. This whole psalm is a plea, Lord, work on my heart. Work on my heart. Verses 33 through 39, some of my favorite ones I say that, but every time I restudy it, I get new favorite ones. But verses 33 through 39, verse 33, teach me. Verse 34, give me. Verse 35, make me. Verse 36, incline my heart. Turn away mine eyes. Verse 38, establish thy word. Verse 39, turn away my reproach. He's asking God to take an active role in his life, an active role in his heart. And by doing so, he admits his failure. Verse 45, he's always listing what will happen in his life when God takes control. All through the psalm, he mentions where he's failing, and he mentions what will happen when God takes control. And this is one of those. He says, and I will walk at liberty. Well, if he's saying that he'll walk at liberty, that means right now he's walking in bondage. In his ways, he's bound. In his ways, there's not liberty. There's not freedom. There's not that land of Canaan that was spoken of this morning. In his ways, it's a wilderness. It's a way of bondage. And he readily admits this all the way through the psalm. Finally, with his final words of repentance in the very last verse, Psalm 1, verse 176, he's very honest. That's perhaps what we love about the psalmist, is his honesty. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. He's he's saved, he remembers the ways of God, but he's struggling. And so many are. He says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. Seek me. This is the sum of his way. We've seen God's way. We've seen my way. There's one other group that he does not identify himself in this, and that's the world's way. And I don't mean to propose to you that there are three ways necessarily, because you're either in God's way or you're not. But there's two categories of not being in God's way. There's lost and not being in God's way, and saved and not being in God's way. And he mentions those that are lost, the world, the world's way. Verse 29, he calls it the way of lying. He says, remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. He, in verse 101, calls it the evil way. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. In Psalms 10, or verse 104 and 128, he calls it the false way. Verse number 69. Again, he stands somewhat aloof from this group. In verse 69, he says, the proud have forged a lie against me. He stands somewhat aloof from this group that despises God, but yet he doesn't number himself with those that have been undefiled in the way either. And he's in this condition, which is pretty much the condition that Pastor described this morning, being in the wilderness. And, well, let's look more at the world's way, verse 136. He says, rivers of water run down mine eyes, because they... Again, we see that language that he numbers himself not with these ones that are lost. He said, rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. The way of the world is a sad way. It's heartbreaking. Oh, that our hearts could break like the psalmist's heart broke for them. And the way Paul wrote in the book of Romans, and in Philippians, he said, he was weeping even as he wrote the words about those that had forsaken the ways of God. Rivers of water run down mine eyes. It's a sad way. Verse 139, he said, my zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. It's a way, their way was a way of forgetting God's commands. Their way was a way of lying, an evil way, a false way, a proud way, was the way of the world. And he numbers not himself with those. The world's way was a way of completely despising the laws of God, forgetting the laws of God. And though the psalmist's ways, he would not say were the ways of God completely, he did say all through this psalm how that he loved the ways of God. Over and over again, I do not forget thy commandments. I have loved thy commandments. I have loved thy statutes. My heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Over and over again, these things. I ask you to consider yourself tonight in what place that you are. Certainly none of us could say that we're of those that are undefiled in the way completely. Certainly we've defiled ourselves at times. Certainly we would number ourselves with the psalmist that we've at times chosen our own way, but how we long to walk in the ways of God. In Romans chapter number 7, we won't turn there, but we see that warring. That's the warring that's inside the child of God. That desire to do more, to be more. You're constantly pulled and desiring, yet you battle against your flesh and battle against your failures. But the world, and as you read Psalm 119, the world is in a different battle. The world, if you're lost, you hate the ways of God. You're frustrated with the ways of God. You're not frustrated with the ways of your flesh. And this is how you know whether you're a child of God or not. And I believe the psalmist reassures himself throughout the psalm. I love thy ways. I love thy law. I'm one of yours. Help me to be more. This is the cry all the way through the psalm. And so as you consider these things, you might ask yourself, how do I get from one way to another? How do I be more inclined to God's ways? It's a very important question. It really is. In verse number 9, he says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Most of the psalm focuses on the word of God. Taking heed to the word of God. But there's more than that. In verse 25, he says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Quicken me. Make me alive. The whole psalm is a plea for the help of God to make him be alive, to make him, to give him the power that he needs. In verse 25, 37, 40, 88, 107, 149, 154, 156, and 159, all quicken me, make me alive. He introduces each one in a slightly different context. He's not just repeating himself. He says it in just a little bit different way and in a little bit different context, but every time, quicken me, make me alive. Make me to understand thy way. Remove from me the way of lying. He prays it again and again and again all through the psalm, over and over and over. And I love it because it's not repetition. It gives us permission to pray again and again and again. Lord, quicken me. Lord, make me alive. Lord, give me what I need. It gives us permission to plead with God. It gives us that permission to be honest with the Lord and to be honest with our hearts and say, Lord, give me what I need. I don't have it. I don't even know how to get it. I need you to just do it. It's what I need. And over again, he pleads it, and it gives our soul permission to make the same plea again and again. Pray it again and again and again, and just keep on praying it. And this is what he does all the way through the psalm, and it's a blessing. You can identify very much with his words if you're honest with your soul at all. Pastor preached a week ago, and it stirred me up. He preached in verse 133, order my steps in thy word. Lord, order my steps. That's how I will be in your way. Order each one of my footsteps, and then I will be in your way. Order my steps. And let not any iniquity have dominion over me, because it will. It'll have power over you. It'll bring you into bondage, as he had already confessed that he didn't have the liberty that he wanted to have. And that's what sin does to us. Pray it over and over again. Lastly, I just want to close with a few of my favorite statements that he makes in prayer to God. There's some amazing statements. I mean, we've already read them, a number of them. Statements that may shatter some people's theology in some ways. But he says, we've already read in verse 35, make me to go in the path of thy commands. I have an inability. I don't know. Make me. Make me. And if you look over your life, there have been times that I'm sure you could say he has. There's been times that my heart was full set in me to do wrong. And the Lord turned me around, put a wall in front of me. Make me do good. Really, as we look at this, there's no room for pride. And any of us that have lived any life that appears in any way to be undefiled, it's because God has made us. He's come alongside us. He's empowered us. He's strengthened us, and he's given us the ability to do that. These are amazing statements. Incline my heart, verse 36, unto thy testimonies. Lord, I need a heart that wants to do what you want me to do, because mine doesn't. And I need that. And he exercises a lot of honesty and soul-searching for the sake of all of us. Verse 126 is one that I love. It is time for Thee, Lord, to work. Lord, it's time for You to work in my heart and to work in those around. It's time. I'm ready. It's time. He calls very boldly for action from the Lord, which I believe we can do by the grace and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can ask very boldly. He's very bold in His prayer. It's time, Lord, for You to work in my life. Is it time in your life? I like verse 132, another one of His pleas to God that He makes. He said, "Look Thou upon me and be merciful unto me as Thou usest to do to them that love Thy name." These are very simple, you might almost say childish requests. Lord, do to me what You did to Moses. Do to me what You did to Elijah. Do to me what You did to Abraham. Just do that to me. These are very simple requests. And the psalm gives us the permission to pray these things ourselves. Lord, do to me what You've done to people in the past. Do that to me. I want that. Do that to me. Again, we've already read verse 133. Order my steps in Thy word. Just make my feet to go where they need to go. Just take over and do it. And then, lastly, His final confession, which I love as well, in verse 176, I have gone astray. It's a very simple statement, but a very powerful one. I've gone astray. All of us that are on this planet, we will not live perfect Christian lives. And there will be days, plural, that you will need to be able to say, have the honesty and the courage to say, I've gone astray. I've gone astray like a lost sheep, like an animal that doesn't know anything, just wandered off, following the next greenest blade of grass, never looking up, forgetting that I had a leader, just wandered off following my stomach. Lord, I've gone astray. Seek Thy servant. Find me. Find me like the day You found me when I was lost. I need that again, Lord. Find me like that day. Quicken me like that day. Make me alive. All through the psalm, he pleads this. He longs for this over and over again. Quicken me according to Thy loving kindness. Make me alive. Whatever condition you're in, you might be in the world's condition. You might be in the way of the world. You need the same thing, to be quickened. You need to be quickened for the first time. You need new life brought to you that you've never had before. And then all of our lives, we need power from God to follow His ways. His ways are characterized by great peace and happiness. My ways are categorized by heaviness, a lack of passion, a lack of inclination, of bondage, of difficulty. The world's ways are characterized by misery and destruction. And He lays these three ways out. And He doesn't claim to be in God's way, but He makes a very honest plea, Lord, help me to be in Your way. And that's one of the things that I love about the psalm so much, is that it's so honest, and it gives you permission in your soul and in your heart to just cry these things out to the Lord. Lord, I need you to take over. I'm not doing a good job. I don't have it all figured out. Verse 141, he says, I'm small and despised. I'm very small. And it's hard for us to imagine one of the greatest earthly kings there ever was referring to himself that way, being so humble. And what a day and age that must have been in, to see the humility and the honesty coming from the leadership of that day. It must have been amazing. How it must have touched people's hearts. How vulnerable he made himself concerning his spiritual walk in these songs that he recorded and wrote down by the inspiration of God. Pray these things. Pray them over and over again, as the psalmist did. Don't quit praying these things. As long as you're on this earth, you'll need to grow. As long as you're here, you'll need to be closer to him than you were yesterday. You'll need more power than you needed yesterday, every single day. And he gives us the permission to plead over and over. He pleads every way he can think of. He pleads this case. Lord, help me. Give me the power. You know, we like to think ourselves at times to be self-made men, and we like to portray ourselves that way, and that's a temptation that is upon us, but it ought not to be a temptation in the house of God. It ought to be a place of great honesty and transparency of our souls, as David had there. But just a wonderful psalm that teaches us how to plead for our souls, shows us the goal of where to reach to, that happiness really is in obedience to Christ. Happiness really is in that perfect way, as was brought out this morning about Canaan's land. It's where joy is. It's in obedience. It's in following. It's in trusting. And our ways are ways of heaviness, difficulty, and bondage. And it's just a wonderful psalm.